The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
1 Samuel 27 and 28. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, and would take away sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the women, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it and took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray before we consider God's word together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is a dark text. And so we ask that the light of Christ would shine brightly among us as we consider it. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the voice of God among us. For we say with Samuel, Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Kids, you're in the service today. I hope that you got one of these sheets. This is a special sheet for you as you follow the sermon. And you'll notice there it asks who is preaching. So that's me, Pastor David. What passage is he preaching from? And we read chapter 27 and chapter 28. And as you're reading through 1 Samuel, we've been following what's happening with David. And he goes to Philistia. And then the king of Philistia says, we're going to go to war. I want you to come with me. And we wonder, oh, what's going to happen with David? This isn't good. And then all of a sudden we go and we read about what happens with Saul. And then in chapter 29, we come back to David. It picks up where it left off at the beginning of chapter 28. And so next week, Russ is going to deal with chapter 27 and 28. But today we consider chapter 27 and 29. Today we're going to consider chapter 28. So that's the passage I'm preaching from, chapter 28. And the title of the sermon is, And It Was Night. Now this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 28, is a very dark and dreadful chapter of Scripture. What we're reading about here is what happened on the night before Saul and Jonathan died in battle when the Philistines went to war and defeated Israel in battle. So the text deals with Saul's meeting with a medium in Endor. It's a text that deals with the spiritual forces of evil and darkness. We need to be careful when we consider a text like this. And when we think about questions surrounding the spiritual forces of evil and darkness, because sometimes we can be curious about these things. We can speculate about these things. But curiosity is the wrong posture to have on this question and before a text like this. Notice that as we read through that, Scripture doesn't tell us anything about what the medium said or did. Scripture doesn't indulge our curiosity. about what happens in the spiritual realm of evil and darkness. Scripture doesn't tell us anything about what the medium said or did. So our posture is not one of curiosity. It has to be one of fear and trembling as we approach a text like this. We also need to understand it in the light of Scripture. So we don't primarily need a history of witchcraft or magic. We don't need a sociology of these things. We need the light of Scripture to understand what we just heard and what we just read about in 1 Samuel 28. And so before we consider that text, I want to give us a biblical foundation and a biblical framework for thinking about these issues, the question of the spiritual realm of darkness and evil, and for understanding this text. So I want to just make a number of points, and we just need to have that in the background as we consider this. So first, Yahweh, the triune God who is revealed in Scripture, is the creator of all things, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. And we read in Colossians 1:16 that by him, that is by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So know that, first of all. Secondly, there are things, visible and invisible, in the world around us. And we engage both visible and invisible realities every day in our lives. Now, invisible realities. Well, God is invisible. Heaven is invisible. Angels are invisible. The devil is invisible. Demons are invisible. The spiritual forces of evil that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 6 are invisible. So there are malevolent or evil invisible beings that exist. And we encounter them, we engage them in our day-to-day life. Now, the devil and the spiritual forces of evil are at war against God, and they're at war against us. And the purpose of this warfare is to make what we pray in the Lord's Prayer futile. So we pray that God's name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. The spiritual forces of evil are at work every day warring against this so that God's name is blasphemed and so that his kingdom and his will are rejected. And their sole purpose in this conflict is to condemn and to destroy human beings. And the devil and the spiritual forces of evil want to destroy your relationship with Christ. They want to destroy the relationship between God and his people. Now, the gospel is the good news that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And on the cross, Christ defeated the devil and defeated the forces of evil. He defeated the principalities and the powers. Paul says that in a number of places. Colossians 2, Ephesians 1. The Apostle John says that in 1 John 3, verse 8. Hebrews 2 says that. Christ has defeated the kingdom of darkness. He's defeated the prince of darkness. And now he sits enthroned high above every ruler, every throne, every dominion, every principality and power. So the sovereign God, the triune God revealed in Scripture, in Christ, is completely sovereign over every evil power and completely sovereign over the devil. Completely. Now the gospel also declares that Christ is the light of the world. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It does not overcome it. And Paul announces concerning us who put our faith and trust in Christ that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We don't belong to, we don't dwell in the dominion of darkness. We belong to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, well, you belong to the domain of darkness. You are in the darkness. You belong to the devil. And you need to be rescued. You need to be delivered from that. Now, there are various occult practices. And you can think of things like mediums and tarot cards and palm readers and fortune tellers. There are various practices that seek to communicate with the dead and seek communion with these spiritual forces of evil and darkness. Now, there are various societies and religions around the world that participate in the occult. And if you come from Latin America or the West Indies, the Caribbean or Africa, you know this. It's a reality of day-to-day life. But it is here too. You go up the street and you can see there a storefront for the occult where you can consult a medium and communicate with the dead and communicate with the spiritual forces of evil. Now, usually there is someone who will facilitate that communion with the dead, a medium. There's a person who does that. Now, in our society, we don't take this too seriously. We don't think much about it. People in a time of crisis may go to that shop up the road, or just for fun, for entertainment, people will consult a medium. And we need to hear God's word on this. And this is God's eternal, unchanging word concerning the occult and concerning mediums. So first, Leviticus 19, starting at verse 26. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. You see this increasingly. People will tattoo themselves for the dead. I am the Lord. The reason we don't do this is because God says, I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers, people who seek to communicate with the dead. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord, your God. Don't do this because I am the Lord. Don't do this because I am the Lord, your God. I'm your God. We are in covenant together. We belong to one another. You don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. You have nothing to do with that. I am the Lord, your God. Leviticus 20, starting at verse 6. If a person turns to mediums or necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. To consult a medium, to participate in any way with the occult, a Ouija board, tarot cards, whatever it is to cut yourself off from the people of God and from God. And then Leviticus 20, 26 and 27. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. You are my people. I've separated you from the peoples. I've taken you out of the domain of darkness. You are mine. You belong to me. And then verse 27, a man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. The death penalty applies to this. Now, if you think, well, that's Leviticus, that's the Old Testament, God has not changed his mind about this. He does not have a different opinion about it. He doesn't have an enlightened or a new sociology that tells him, well, this is all just misunderstood. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, it's very clear, outside of the new creation, outside of the new heavens and the new earth, are the sorcerers, the mediums. They are cut off forever. Now, we need to hear that. This is the light of God's word on what's happening in this chapter. Now, as we look to chapter 28, what we need to see here and what we need to hear is a very clear warning about unrepentance and disobedience. Now, yes, there's a warning about going to mediums, absolutely, but the reason Saul goes to a medium is because he's unrepentant and he's been disobeying God's word. That's why he ends up there. And if we continue to live in unrepentance, to walk contrary to the word of God, that's where we will end up too. We will end up in Endor. So we need to follow Saul's journey on his way to Endor. And I want us to notice three things. First is silence. God is silent. He doesn't answer Saul. And if we walk in a way that's contrary to the word of God and we don't repent of our sins, we will experience that same silence. Secondly, there's darkness. All of this happens at night. And Saul is walking in increasing darkness, deeper darkness, thicker darkness. And he ends up falling face down to the ground as though dead. And it's a warning to us. If we continue in unrepentance, if we walk contrary to the word of God, we are walking into deeper darkness. And then there's death. There's a meal at the end of this chapter, and we'll come to that. We need to understand the significance and the meaning of this meal. But it's a covenant meal with the dead. That's what Saul is participating in. There's silence, then darkness, then death. And it's a warning to us. If we continue in unrepentance and walking contrary to the word of God, we will follow the path of silence and darkness and ultimately death. Now, kids, I know this is a heavy sermon, but you're going to run across these things. And there's going to be kids that are going to have tarot cards, and they're going to be maybe Ouija boards. So you need to hear this too. So first, the silence. It begins with the silence of Samuel. He's dead. We're reminded of that. Samuel died. And let's remember the relationship that Saul had with Samuel. If you go back to chapter 9, Samuel became a father to Saul. And they had a father-son relationship. That was the nature of their relationship. So even though, as we read on, there was a separation, Samuel and Saul were close. And the death of a loved one, the death of someone who is close to you, is a time when you need to be alert to the schemes of the devil. Especially if someone dies suddenly and unexpectedly. I just wanted to talk to them one more time, you might think. And we need to be alert to the schemes of the devil, who will say, you can talk to him one more time. You can talk to her one more time. Saul wants to talk to Samuel one more time. Now he inquires of the Lord, because he's anxious about the future. That's another reason people sometimes will go to a medium. They're anxious about the future. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what to do. This is what Saul says to Samuel. I'm in distress. I don't know what to do. He's anxious about the future. So he inquires of the Lord. That's good. But there's no priest to inquire, because he's killed all the priests. There's no prophets. He used to be among the prophets. Is Saul among the prophets? But he's been excommunicated from the prophets. And so he prays and he inquires of the Lord. But the Lord doesn't answer him. Now, there's a reason the Lord doesn't answer him. Because Saul has consistently ignored the voice of the Lord. And that's what Samuel says to him back in chapter 15. You didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. You didn't obey him. And now the Lord has rejected you. And so Saul has the silence of God, the silence of the Lord. Now, this is a warning to us, because if we continue in unrepentance and if we continue to walk contrary to the word of God, we will experience that same silence from God. And God warns us very explicitly in Scripture that this is what will happen. So Isaiah, this is how Isaiah begins, chapter 1. Isaiah describes all of the instances of Israel's disobedience and unrepentance. And then God says to them, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. In Amos chapter 8, we read there, God says, behold, the days are coming when there will be a famine in the land, but not a famine of grain or water, but a famine of the word of God. And people will run to and fro looking for the word of God, wanting to hear the word of God, and they will not hear it. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a Bible in front of you. It means if you're walking in disobedience, if you're unrepentant, you'll become deaf to the word of God. These words will be lifeless. You won't hear God's word. God doesn't answer Saul. Now, the psalmist even says, Psalm 66, 18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So this is the silence that Saul experiences. Now, there are times when we are in a crisis and it seems as though God is absent and God is silent. And it's not because we're unrepentant. And it's not because we're walking in disobedience. But again, Isaiah the prophet tells us how we should respond to that. So this is Isaiah 8, and Isaiah is speaking here. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him. Yes, right now God is hiding his face. He seems absent. There's silence. But Isaiah says, I will wait for him and I will hope in him. That's what David is doing. We saw that last week. Isaiah goes on then. Actually, God is speaking to him now. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. So in God's silence, what does Saul do? He turns to the mediums and necromancers. And God is saying to Isaiah, the people are going to want to do that. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Now, this next sentence has an exclamation mark after it in Scripture. There aren't many exclamation marks in Scripture. You may have noticed that. But God says, to the teaching and to the testimony. And this is what Isaiah says to us when it seems as though God is absent. To the teaching and to the testimony. This is the teaching and the testimony right here, the Word of God. To the teaching and the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. In other words, they're in darkness. And not only that, it's an eternal darkness, the dawn. There's no dawn. The sun will not rise on them. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So in a moment of crisis, either we say to the testimony, to the teaching and the testimony, either we turn to the word of God or we turn to some other word, to a medium or a necromancer. But the promise is, you will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and you will be thrust into thick darkness. And that's where we find Saul, in the thick darkness. So the way of unrepentance and walking contrary to the Lord is the way of silence, but also the way of darkness. Saul went to the medium at night. It was night. This whole event happens at night in the darkness. Now, Saul wasn't always in the darkness. And you may think to yourself, well, I'm not in the darkness right now. And you may think to yourself, I'm never going to end up going to a medium and consulting the dead. That's not me. That's never going to be me. Well, look at what we read in verse 3 about Saul. He put out the mediums and the necromancers. He read Leviticus. He knew what he was supposed to do as a king, and he did it. And he had Samuel with him, and he had the priest with him. He was walking in the light. And at that time, he would have said, I will never consult a medium. There's no way. But then, little by little, he starts ignoring the word of God, disobeying the word of God. He's not repenting. And where does he end up? Endor, consulting a medium at night. And it's a warning to us right now. If you're walking contrary to the word of God, if you cherish iniquity in your heart, as the psalmist says, you may think, ah, it's okay, I'll be fine. You won't be. It's not okay. You're heading towards Endor, just as Saul was. So yes, it was at night. He's walking in the darkness. But also notice what else it says. He disguised himself and changed his clothes. That's important. He's not just walking in the darkness, but he's disguised himself. He changed his clothes. Now, the word of the Lord to Saul from Samuel was, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to your neighbor because you did not listen to my voice and you disobeyed me. Now, Saul, for the last number of years, has been daily resisting that word of God. And as he is unrelentingly pursuing David, he is unrelentingly rebelling against God and his word. But the word of God is, the kingdom will be taken from you. Now notice what Saul does here. Takes off his royal robes. He removes the crown from his head. He removes the kingdom from himself. He's the anointed, and he disguises himself as though he were not the anointed. And as we walk in darkness, we lose our identity and our identity in Christ. And remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, that you who have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. You are clothed in Christ. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. But as we walk in disobedience, as we cherish iniquity in our heart, we are slowly removing Christ from us. And by Saul disguising himself and taking the robe off of himself and putting on different clothes, he's renouncing his identity as the Lord's anointed. And let me be very clear, if you go to a medium or you play around with Ouija boards or tarot cards or palm reading or whatever, you are disrobing yourself from Christ. You are renouncing Christ. This is a black and white issue. And it is an act of high treason against your Lord and Savior. And you are rebelling against the kingdom of light, and you are going back into the kingdom of darkness. That's what you're doing. And as Saul goes to the medium, he is walking in deeper, deeper darkness. And it's outer darkness, because there's no recovery for Saul. There's no repentance for Saul as he walks into this thick darkness. Now, he thinks he's going there to get help. He thinks the medium will shed light. The medium's going to provide help. The medium provides no help for Saul. Only deeper dread and darkness. And a medium or some other occult means of having a word of assurance about the future or whatever will not provide you any help or guidance. It will thrust you into thick darkness, into the gloom of anguish. Now, there is light in this chapter. There is. It's in what Samuel says. There's light in the darkness. Now, this is a harsh word of judgment, but there's light in it. So let's just listen again to verses 16 to 18. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you all that he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Now, I say there's light here, and there is. First of all, probably in your Bible, if you're looking at that, the Lord appears in small capital letters. That is the divine name, Yahweh. It appears seven times. Samuel says, "The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord." The Lord is present even there. And Samuel declares that. He announces that. And attached to the name of the Lord is the activity and the work of the Lord. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. The Lord has given the king, your kingdom into David's hand. The Lord is present and working in this. He's completely sovereign over everything that's happening. And the light in the darkness is the Lord has taken the kingdom from you and given it to your neighbor David. That's the light in the darkness. David is going to be king. There's hope for Israel. And this points forward to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, and his kingdom. So even in this darkest of moments in the Old Testament, we have the promise of the kingdom of the Son of David announced. The one who's going to destroy the devil and all his works. The one who reigns over the spiritual forces of evil and darkness. And then finally, death. The way of unrepentance and the way of walking contrary to the word of God is the way of silence, it's the way of darkness, and finally, it's the way of death. There is light in what Samuel has said, but Saul doesn't see it because his soul is completely black now. He's completely in the dark. He's been cast into outer darkness. His heart is so hardened, he doesn't see the light and he won't repent. Instead, he's been cast into what Isaiah promised, the gloom of anguish, a thick darkness. And the result is that he has this meal with the medium. Now, I read all kinds of commentaries on this. And they all speak well of the woman here. Look at her kindness. She sees that he's hungry and weak. Look at her hospitality. Look at that generosity to the king. And we live in a society that is seeking to rehabilitate the occult. Tell you, oh, this is just a misunderstanding. You know, if we have a proper sociological perspective on this, we see that historically witches were marginalized for these reasons and people were superstitious, but we know better now. And palm reading and tarot cards, it's not a big deal. It's a bit of fun. And, you know, sometimes you get a little piece of information there that you didn't have. And we make light of it. And then you read a commentary on this chapter and you see, oh, the medium, she's not so bad. You know, look at her kindness, her hospitality. She's nice to Saul. Don't believe a word of it. I'm going to reread these verses and we need to see what's happening in this meal. Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, Your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. So she's saying, first of all, look, I obeyed you. I took my life into my hand. Look at the great risk I took. I did what you said. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat that you may have strength when you go on your way. Look, I obeyed you. I did what you asked. I put my life in your hands. Now you obey me. She wants to enter into a covenant with Saul. Look, we'll have this mutual exchange. I've obeyed you, now you obey me. And let me put a morsel of bread before you. In other words, let's ratify this covenant by a meal. That's what she's saying. Now, Saul has two people with him, two witnesses for this covenant. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. He won't listen to the word of God, but he'll listen to the word of the medium. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. Now the commentators will say, oh look, she prepared this wonderful meal, and what a sacrifice, this fattened calf, and she carefully prepared it and roasted it for him. And well, they're right about the sacrifice. But where do you read anywhere that she roasted this meat? It just says she killed it quickly. And by the way, the word that's translated killed there is a word that appears 129 times in the Old Testament, and 127 of those times refer to the killing of a sacrifice. And the definition of the word means to slaughter for sacrifice. She's not making him a meal. She's sacrificing an animal. Now notice the detail about the bread. She took the flour and she kneaded it and she baked it, unleavened bread. There's no detail about the preparation of the meat because it was served to him raw. And this is a meal that in which Saul is entering a covenant with a medium, and he's eating this meal in the communion of the dead. And then it says she put it before him, but the word in Hebrew means she offered it before him. This is a ritualistic meal, a covenant meal. And they ate it, and they rose, and they went away, and it was night. There's unleavened bread here. This is a parody of the Passover meal, eaten in haste. Now, the warning in all of this is, you may think everything's okay right now, but if you're cherishing iniquity in your heart, and you're not repenting, and you're walking contrary to the word of God, you are walking in a path that is leading to silence, to darkness, and to death, and to communion with the domain of darkness and with death. Now, there is hope in this chapter because Samuel announces the coming kingdom of David. And that looks forward to the coming kingdom of David's greater son, the Son of God, the coming of Christ, who will defeat the dominion of darkness, who will defeat the works of the devil and destroy them, and who reigns high above every power and principality. So let me say today, if you're an unbeliever, you're here today and you're not a Christian, then you belong to the domain of darkness. You are subject to the spiritual forces of evil in this present darkness. But Christ has defeated those. And if you put your trust in him, you will be delivered from the domain of darkness and placed in his kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So believe in Christ today. Enter his kingdom. Now, some of you are Christians and you're believers, but maybe you've consulted a medium or you've played with a Ouija board or tarot cards or palm reading or something like that. That doesn't mean you're beyond the reach of our Savior. And remember what the Lord promises. I lay down my life for my sheep, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them from my hand. And if you're a believer, then you belong to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And you need to confess what you've done, renounce the works of the devil, and know that you belong to Christ, and He has a hold of you. Now, you may want to meet with one of the pastors or the elders after the service, and we can pray with you, and we can pray for your deliverance, because you may sense there's something hanging on because of that experience. So do that. Don't leave today without that deliverance. Now, some of us are believers, and we've been walking faithfully. And let's remember what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We wrestle with these things. We confront them day by day. Paul says before this, therefore, we need to stand firm in the Lord and in His might. We need to be alert to this, and we need to resist it. And here's how we resist it. It's not complicated. Acts 2:42, the early church, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's how we resist the schemes of the evil one. The word of God, the fellowship, the prayers, and the breaking of bread. So devote yourself to studying and reading and keeping the word of God. Remember how the devil resists, or how Jesus resisted the devil in the wilderness with Scripture. It's the sword of the Spirit. Devote yourself to the fellowship of believers. Peter says the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may destroy. How do lions hunt? They separate the weak ones from the herd. Stay in the herd. Devote yourself to the fellowship of God's people. If you get lured out on your own and you think you're okay on your own, you're not. Devote yourself to the fellowship of believers. And remember what the Apostle John says, the Spirit of God who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Devote yourselves to prayer. David was a man of prayer. Saul was not a man of prayer. And Paul writes at the end of that wonderful chapter about spiritual warfare that we resist the devil by praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Devote yourselves to prayer. We commune with God. We don't commune with the spiritual forces of evil. And then finally, devote yourselves to the breaking of bread. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Because we're devoted to the breaking of bread. We're devoted to the Lord's Supper. And every Sunday as we come to the table, we're reminded that Christ reigns high above every power and principality. That He's completely and totally sovereign over the spiritual forces of evil and darkness. It's a reminder that we belong to His kingdom, that we are His. That He's taken us out of the domain of darkness, that we belong to the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's a weekly confirmation that our sins are forgiven. And that's what Paul says. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And every Sunday we are confirmed that we are those people. So let's come to the Lord's Supper now, knowing that the Lord Himself has called us to this meal because He loves us and we belong to Him. And He who is in us and He who is with us is greater than he who is in the world.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.